morning, everyone. It is a good day to be together on a peculiar Sunday morning. I'm personally just really encouraged to have the people here that we do. I know it's odd circumstances and difficult circumstances, and it's certainly easier to be at home when the roads are like this and our homes are like this, but to see how much gathering together with God's people means to you all is very encouraging. You know, it's the worship that we partake in every Sunday is not only there whenever the house is full or everything's put together or the whole duty roster's here. Worship is a simple thing that begins in the heart, and we can all share that this morning. We are live streaming, and so just to anyone who is at home watching this, I'll just talk to them for a minute. Sorry, guys. I don't want you all to feel guilty so much. This is not neglecting the assembly. If we were not gathering, or if you're not gathering because you're ashamed of Christ or something like that, that's one thing, but I don't want you to feel like you've done something wrong. These are extreme circumstances, and we ask the Lord to understand in these sorts of things. Our lesson, though, for today, because we're not having our normal three-hour service, I thought I'd do a three-hour sermon to make up for it. No, probably not. We're going to be reading about being washed as white as snow. I did not have this lined up until I saw the forecast a few days ago, and I thought, well, this might be some of the only snow we have all year. If I'm ever going to talk about this, this seems to be a good time for it. Our brother David just read for us a second ago, Isaiah chapter 1. We had that in our Bible lessons just this first lesson of ours. The prophet calls on God's people and says, let's be reasonable. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be washed as white as snow. The truth of the matter is that we live in a beautiful world. There's no question about that. You look out at any day, you can pick any day on the calendar, and the world God has made is a beautiful place. And not just in the natural world as we see the sunset on the lake or hear the birds in the trees, but even among people, the beauty of a good friendship. You understand someone and they understand you. All the things that God have made are beautiful. But we also understand that it's a world that we inhabit and that we participate in that has been marred. There's something that's not right about it. We see that in the natural world, whether it's pollution or anything like that. I don't know if you've ever gone to a really good beach or a really good state park. You love the place and there's trash on the ground. It's like, what is wrong with people? It's like, why is this great thing suddenly look so dirty? Or even more importantly, the way that we treat people or the way that we act ourselves in the presence of God. There's something that is marred up. It should be good and beautiful, but there's something that has stained what is wrong. And we see stains in this sort of special way, this sort of serious spiritual way. We see them all over the place. You can go to someone's house, it's completely clean, and no one will notice that it's completely clean. All it takes is one spot, and you say, oh, this house is dirty. Something has gone wrong. You go and you get a nice appliance. You get a stainless steel refrigerator or something. It doesn't take very long for fingerprints to be all over that thing. It's like, thought this was supposed to be stainless, but apparently not, you know. You wear a white t-shirt to a barbecue restaurant or an Italian restaurant. You're asking for trouble, right? It's like, there will be stains, and those stains are not easy to deal with. In the world, these things, I'm telling you this morning that it applies to our very lives, our hearts, and our souls before God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the wise man says this. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. They see everything. It's in Hebrews 4 that says, all creation. That's because our reaction, any time that we have a stain, whether it's something small and insignificant, like on our clothes or our carpet, or something much more significant, some sin that we've committed, our gut reaction always is to hide it. You've got to get rid of the stain somehow. And some people may have a higher tolerance for those things than others. You know, some people, you walk into their house and or you can't see what's going on. People don't have any tolerance for it. You get one little spot and they're getting out the paper and the cleaning spray. But whatever it might be, all of us to some degree understand the mistake has got to be cleared out. We've got to get rid of it somehow. This is, of course, true in these small matters, but ultimately in our hearts, in our souls. And our sin marks us in this way, in a way that we cannot alleviate it. We cannot fix it. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the different ways that you can try and get rid of the stains in our lives, in our souls, but ultimately the one solution that there is. And to start, what do you do with stains? Well, you can ignore them. That's probably the easiest thing. Pretend that they're not there. You get some little mark on your favorite t-shirt or something, and it's your favorite one, and it's been broken in, and it's comfortable, and so what do you say? You say, well, it doesn't really matter that it's stained. I'm still going to wear it. Adults, especially, they have this special gift, which is not really a gift, I think. All adults, for the most part, will play this social game where we ignore stains, messes, and things like that. Because it's common courtesy. Children do not have the same social game that they play. And they have this incredible clarity with which they see the world and purity. You know, you can have someone come in and maybe you're at the grocery store or a restaurant and they've got dirty clothes or something like that. And all of us know it is not the right thing to point that out. You don't say anything about that. It's rude. But if you've ever gone to the store or something with kids, whether they're yours or siblings or something, you're just hoping that they don't say something like, Mom, what is wrong with them? Or why are they so dirty? You're thinking, oh, man, don't say that. Don't say that. Because as adults, we know the best thing to do is just ignore it. You know, pretend it doesn't happen. It's common courtesy. You don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. Kids have this clarity. They see the world as it is. They don't feel any compunction to hide those things. It's like, you ever heard the story of the emperor's new clothes? Everybody heard that story. Emperor is not pleased with any of the clothes he has, and finally his tailor is exasperated, and he pretends to pull out these new clothes that are invisible. He gives them to the emperor, and the emperor is gullible and maybe not so bright, and he's very proud of his new invisible clothes. And he parades through the city, showing everyone his new outfit. And everyone, because he's the emperor, say a word about it, because it's the social game we play. You can't point out a mistake on someone like the emperor. But there's a child at the parade, and he says, Mom, why is the emperor not wearing any clothes? It's because children see the world as it is. And as much as adults would like to hide things or ignore things, children will see right through it. With these stains or marks, you're asking why someone's messy. But even more than that, we see someone, perhaps in our own life or out in the world somewhere, we see someone treat someone else very badly. And we might be, upset by that, but we don't say anything about it. But your kids are going to ask you, why did they treat them that way? If you've ever been somewhere and a husband snaps at his wife or something like that, you know you don't get involved with that. But a kid's going to say, why did he talk to her that way? Why do they act this way? They can't ignore it. And there's that same purity and clarity with how the Lord sees the world. All these scriptures will be on the screen. But if you want to turn along, 1 John chapter 1. John says, if we say we have no sin, in verse 8, we deceive ourselves. Not in us. We can try and ignore the sin in our lives, pretend it's not there, but that doesn't make it go away. You can ignore the stains in your house or in your clothes, but that does not make them non-existent. Whether we acknowledge them or not, we have sinned. John says, if we say we haven't, all we're doing is deceiving ourselves. We can look at our life and just try and focus on the good things or something like that. But the truth is that all of us have sinned. God has said to follow Him and obey Him, to not do these things that are sinful, and each one of us, in our own time, in our own way, has gone off on our own, turned aside from the way. John says, you have to admit it. At some point, you have to admit it. So what do you do with stain? Well, you can ignore it. It's not going to get rid of the problem. It's not going to get rid of the problem. What else could you do? Well, you could justify it. This is perhaps the next easiest thing to do. You acknowledge that the stain's there, but maybe it's not so bad. I've got an example of this morning. I've got this shirt. I like this shirt. I put pins in my pocket sometime. I've got an ink stain on this shirt right here. And I love this shirt. My wife saw it, and she's like, you got a stain on that shirt. You can't wear it anymore. But I like the shirt, and I said, well, from a distance, it kind of looks like a logo, you know. Some shirt companies will put the logo right there. And I said, if I'm far enough away, you can't tell that it's an ink stain. Or maybe if I'm wearing a jacket or a coat, it'll cover it up. It's not that big of a deal. We try and justify these things. We say, well, I recognize there's a problem, but maybe it's not so bad. You know, maybe I've sinned, but there are worse ways to sin. You know, there are people who are much worse than I am. It's not that big a deal. Or whatever it might be. We can rationalize as much as you can. And it's an amazing thing and a sad thing, the ability that humans have to make sense of their actions, even if they're completely wrong. You can make yourself believe that what you're doing is fine, even if you know it's not. Play all sorts of tricks on yourself. The Hebrew writer speaks about this in Hebrews chapter 3. He writes a warning to Christians. In Hebrews 3, in verse 12, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another day after day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He says there's a real danger in having a hard heart. What do we mean when we say a hard heart? We mean a heart and a character that is not willing to bend anymore. It's not willing to listen. It's not willing to be molded and shaped by God. It is how it is, and it's not going to change. The Hebrew writer says the way this happens is through sin. It says in verse 13, be careful that you're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Maybe you've had this experience. I know that I certainly have. The first time that you sin a particular way, it's like the end of the world. You know, maybe it's the first time that you told a lie and you really understood that you were telling a lie. Maybe it's the first time you lashed out at someone, said things you shouldn't have said. Maybe it's the first time you looked at something or someone that you knew you shouldn't have. Whatever it might be. First time you do it, it's horrible. You feel sick to your stomach. You're like, what have I done? I can't believe I did this. But some time goes by, you do it again. And it's still pretty bad, but you did it again and nothing horrible's happened to you. You're still alive and breathing. And maybe, you know, God forbid it happened, but if you continue in that sin and no punishment comes immediately, you say, maybe this isn't so bad. I'm just going to keep doing whatever I want, and it doesn't bother your conscience anymore. Paul writes to Timothy about those who have seared their conscience. They've burned it, and they don't feel it anymore. They don't feel bad for what they've done. The Hebrew writer says, you can justify your sins. You can say, well, it's not that bad, or I have a right to do things, or if it makes me happy, I can do whatever it might be. You can justify it all you want, but if it really is honest with yourself, you're going to see that it's a hard heart that says, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to change. We can ignore our stains and our sins, but they're still there. We can try and justify them, but they're still there, and it won't do us any good. It doesn't count when we try to justify ourselves. So what else can you do with sins, stains? You can try and cover them up. This is the next best thing for us, right? Well, if I can't ignore it, and if it doesn't really work out for me to make sense of it, I'll just hide it. This is what people have been doing for a long, long, long time is hiding their sin. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve committed the first sin. They disobeyed God. What's the first thing they did? They hid themselves. They covered themselves up. God's walking in the garden. He says, "Where are you?" And they're hiding from him. Whenever David commits his infamous sin, sleeping with someone who's not his wife, Bathsheba, it's a story in Samuel 11 where you can feel the terror in David's heart as he tries desperately to cover up what he's done. He's trying to hide it. And we do this all the time. And the small things in our life are stains. You can cover a jacket up. You can wear layers or something. We do this in our homes sometimes. You spill something on the carpet, and if you can't get it out, we'll just cover it up. You know, we'll put something over this. You'll put a rug on the carpet, and you think, well, why is there a rug on the carpet? What's under there? One of our favorite movies in our home is While You Were Sleeping. It's a rom-com. It's classic. But there's a part where there's a couple moving a couch to their one of their brother's apartment, and it's one of those like really modern apartments. It's got white carpet, and there's no dust anywhere. It's really, really clean. And as they're moving the couch, they knock over this vase full of colored water, and it spills all over the white carpet. And they say, that's where the couch is going to be. We're just going to put it right there. Because you can't get rid of the stain. You don't want to have to explain it because it's someone else's apartment. And so what do? You just cover it up. You just hide it. You pretend it's not there. And once again, as we consider these things, we think about our sin in our life. No amount of hiding is going to get rid of it. We try and hide these things. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Numbers chapter 32 has a similar warning. Numbers 32. The people are discussing entering the promised land, and there's two tribes. You know, all the 12 tribes were supposed to go in the promised land and have it. But there's people in the tribe of Reuben and Gad who, before they cross the Jordan River, they say, well, where we're at right now is pretty good, and we would love to settle here and live here. And Moses tells them in Numbers 32, he says, that's just fine. You can settle here and live here if that's what you want to do. But you still need to go help your brethren conquer the promised land. And they promise they're going to do so. And in Numbers 32, here in verse 23, he says, but if you do not, if you've made a promise and you go back on your word, you say you're going to do something but you don't do it. He says, if you don't, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. There's a great temptation that all of us feel at one point in our life or another, where we think that if no one else has found out about X, Y, Z, whatever we've done, then we can breathe easy for a while. If it's hidden, if no one else knows about it, maybe I've gotten away with it. Whether it's something that you're hiding from your family or your friends or whatever it might be, we think if people haven't found out, then the consequences of our actions have somehow passed us by. But sin comes with strings attached, always. You know, someone who thinks that they've hidden their sin for a long time, that does not have no repercussions on your life. If you think, well, I never drink at home when I'm with my family, I'm only going to go get drunk with my friends, and somehow that's not going to have any effects on my life otherwise. You think, well, no one's found out about this addiction or that addiction or what I look at on my computer when I'm alone. And surely, if no one else knows about it, it won't affect my marriage or how I think about my spouse or how I treat my kids. No, even if no one else knows about it, the stain is still there and it doesn't go away. And more importantly, it's not the opinions of others that we should be concerned about. Whether they know every secret of ours or not, the Lord sees all. We started with that. You can try and cover your sin up, but it's still there. It's not going away. So finally, you know, what can we do with sin, with stains? You can try and remove it. Try and get rid of it. And there's varying ways of going about this and varying levels of success. And I don't know how to keep track of them all. I used to live at a house where the washer, it was a top loader, and so you lifted the lid up, and right there on inside of the lid, there's this big chart. It was like grass stain, here's how you get the stain out of your clothes, or blood, or mud, or wine, or whatever it might be. And it's different things for all of them, and I never know what to do. You know, you stain something, and you think, should I use warm water or cold water? You know, do I dab this, or do I scrub this? Do I let it sit for a while or not let it sit for a while? Somehow I never quite do the right ones, and I don't know what it is. There's all these little tricks that you can do to get stains out, but it's hard, and sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it's set in, and it's always going to be there. I don't know how many times I've washed this shirt. This ink is not going anywhere. It's staying. Whether the shirt stays or not, I don't know, but the stain is not going away. You can't get rid of it. More importantly, eternally importantly, the stain on our souls cannot be removed on our own. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet says this to God's people. Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 20, the Lord says, long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not serve. On every high hill and every green tree you bowed down like a harlot. I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? God's talking about their redemption from slavery in Egypt. He says, I brought you out of slavery. I brought you to a good place. I gave you a good law. How has this turned out poorly for you? He says in verse 22, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. Does not matter how many times you wash yourself. Doesn't matter how many showers you've taken. You cannot remove the mark on your soul. And that's what sin is. Sometimes, and maybe this is with justifying things, we speak softly about sin because it is less of a weight on our conscience. You know, you do something that's wrong. You know you should not have done this. God says not to. Or there's something you should have done that you have not. And you talk about it as a mistake. Someone sins and we say, well, we all make mistakes. You know, everybody has moments of weakness. And that's true. But if that's the only way we talk about sin, we're not being serious about the matter. Sin's not just the common mistakes of humanity, that no one's perfect. Sins are a mark on our immortal soul before God. It is something we cannot get rid of. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot atone for the things that we've done. You can ignore it. You can pretend it didn't happen. You can try and justify it or cover it up. But at the end of the day, deep down, all of us know that we have done things horribly wrong, terribly bad, and we can't make those right. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, perhaps you have, talking to someone who's in their old age, maybe reaching the end of their life. Have you ever met anyone who was old who had no regrets? I have not met any. You think, well, what do you think about when you reflect on your life? And even if they've lived a good, godly life, you do not forget the wrong things you've done. Those things, you have to carry that weight with you. You cannot remove it. And if it were left to ourselves, we would be just like the people that Jeremiah preached to. Look at what they said at the end of verse 25. They have said, it is hopeless. I have loved foreigners. After them I will go. He said, I've done too much. We've gone too far astray from God. There's nothing we can do. Our hearts are gone, and we're stuck doing the things we've always done. And if we were left to our own devices, that would be the truth. And that is how we stand accused. But the good news this morning is that there is a way to remove the stain on our soul. There is a way to mark ourselves clean from the inside out. In Zechariah 3, there's an excellent depiction of this. Zechariah chapter 3. This is right near the end of the Old Testament. It's the second to last book. So if you've turned to Malachi, you've gone a little too far. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. And he's a man who's been given all these visions from God, which is explaining both how the people have gotten in their situation but more importantly, what God plans to do in the future in the person of Jesus. And this is what God shows the prophet in Zechariah 3. Look at the beginning of the chapter with me. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" And Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And they put a clean turban on his head. They clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. This is the vision that Zechariah sees. And I just want you to get the picture in your mind. He sees Joshua the high priest at the time. And this is the man who represents all the people. Once a year, he goes to the temple and he makes a sacrifice for the entire nation. He's the one who represents everybody. And he's standing there before the Lord, and what is he wearing? Filthy clothes. Filthy clothes. And who else is there but Satan, standing there accusing him? This is what Satan has always done. The name Satan means the accuser. He stands there pointing out Joshua to God, saying, "Look how awful your creation is, Lord. You created these people and they've gone astray. Look how much you have failed, God." And standing there, what can Joshua do? Nothing. Satan's right in that regard. But the Lord says, "I can pick this branch out of the fire before it's all burned up." He says, "Remove the filthy garments from him. Take away his iniquity and put clean clothes on him." I don't know if you've ever had whatever kind of experience with filthy clothes. And I don't mean dirty. Sometimes you get like a little bit of food on you while you're eating. That's not filthy clothes. When you've been out working in the mud all day, or got hunters in here, you kill an animal and you clean it and you gut it, you're filthy. You're like really dirty. Do you know the feeling when you get those dirty clothes off? You get a hot shower. It's like everything's out from under your fingernails, and you think, "This is it. Like, we're clean again. We're fine again. I can sit down on the couch and not be worried about everything getting everywhere." The prophet says, this is the state that the Lord will bring us to. Though you're clothed in filthy garments, though your life is full of sin, I can make you clean. And how will this happen? For Zechariah, it was a vision. It was a dream that he saw. The Lord said, "One day I will do this." And of course, as Christians, we know that God can and has atoned for our sin. In 1 John chapter 1, the apostle writes, 1 John 1, verse 5, "This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness, none at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." How do you get rid of a stain? How do you get rid of the sin in your soul? You can't cover it up. You can't get rid of it on your own. You can try and justify it, you can try and ignore it, but it doesn't go away. There is a way to clean your heart so that at the end of your days, you can look at the years of your life and not feel guilty. We may have regrets about the things that we did. We wish that we could change them, but we can face the day of eternity bold and confident and unafraid. Not because we found a way to hide it and God will not know, but because he has washed us clean. There is truly no guilt in us if we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing to fear. That is the promise that God has made to us. And that was what was accomplished for us on the cross. The Son of God himself dying and washing us clean. It's a serious thing. It's a joyful thing. It's one that, as I know most everyone in this room, all of us have known, as many of us as have put on Christ. And so, let's just end where we began this morning, in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet says, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be." All of us in here, everyone that I know personally, is a Christian. You have been baptized. Your sins have been washed away in Christ. And praise the Lord for that. If you have been struggling with a sin, know that that stands against you until you confess it, until you get rid of it, until you repent. And once you have, you need not fear. For those who have repented, the guilt is taken. And as you drive home, slowly or crazy, if that's what you want to do, you look outside at the snow on the ground. It's spotless. It is for now. As it starts to melt, it's going to get really gross and nasty. But for now, the world is clean and bright. And this is what the Lord has promised to us. If we will take on His Son, live in obedience to Him, and accept His forgiveness from the cross. If there's anything that we can do to help you be clean this morning, we would love to. If you need to repent, if you need prayers. But if not, let's be grateful for all that Christ has done for us and His washing. We can all stand as we sing our invitation song.